Amen. Welcome. How many of you know there's nothing like a good cup of coffee made right? If you get a bad cup of coffee, it can ruin the experience, but a good cup of coffee made right is pretty awesome. How many of you know a life made right by God is a beautiful thing? Amen. It's an awesome thing. A life without God, a life without Jesus is not going to turn out very well, and many of us have experienced that for far too long. Others we want to see come into relationship with God and right relationship with God. And so I'm going to start a series on made right by God. Made right by God. God has done something pretty powerful about our sins, and not just our sins and His mercy toward our sins, but He has changed us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the cross, this thing called grace, in which He has made us the very righteousness of God on the inside of our hearts by faith in Jesus. And so we need to understand righteousness and forgiveness and just how right we have been made by God, because there is unbelievable benefits to understanding being made righteous in the eyes of God. The outworking of righteousness by God is an incredible thing in my own life. And so let's start here with a foundational passage out of Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4. The writer says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you were to mark down our iniquities, if you would keep an account of our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand here today if God was holding your sins against you? If God was truly, like religion in so many cases have said, that God is holding our sins against us, or God is punishing us for our sin, if God is the one that's holding iniquities against us, who could stand? Because if it's God that's holding our sins against us or punishing us now still for our sins, which sins is He going to hold against us?" Somebody said one time, the bad ones. Well, there are no good sins. And so God is a just God. He's a righteous God. And if He's going to hold sin against us, He has to hold every sin against us, not just what we call bad sins or so-called good sins. So if God was to hold my sins against me, I wouldn't be able to stand. And I'm here to tell you, dear ones, if God was the one marking your iniquities, if God was judging you in negative judgment for any sin in your life, nobody would be able to stand. But look at this now. This is awesome. While he makes the statement, if God marks our iniquities, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And the word feared here doesn't mean be afraid of God. It means worship God. It means worship God. I want you to take note of this and notice that it's when you understand that God is not marking your sins against you. It's when you understand the depth, the length, the height, and the width of your forgiveness in God, how forgiven you really are in the presence of God, and how He has made you right through your simple faith in Jesus, then that's when true worship is birthed out of your life. Why do so few really worship God that call themselves Christians? They don't know how forgiven they really are. They don't know how deep this forgiveness in God really runs. They don't know their new condition, their new position, that God has made them right with Him. And they didn't deserve it. They didn't merit it. They didn't earn it. And so their worship is very shallow. But more, when you see God's not holding anything against me, and God has made me righteous by the blood of Jesus and my simple faith, true worship comes out of the foundation of understanding your forgiveness in Jesus. And so my goal over the next few, probably months, is to share how right you've been made with God, how forgiven you really are because of the power of the cross, and that it causes us to truly worship God, because worship isn't what we just do at the beginning of a service. Worship is how we live our lives. You need to be worshiping God in your life and in your vocations and in your experiences with friends and family. There's a worship that comes out of our heart, a fear, a respect of God and His goodness in our lives. And I'm going to be covering some of those things. So the foundation of true worship. And Jesus said to a woman at a well in John 4, that a day would come when there would be true worshipers. They wouldn't worship in a building and just a building, but they would worship in spirit and in truth. And God was seeking those that would worship him like that. Man, when you see Jesus by revelation and the cross, and not only you're forgiven, but you've been made right with God without earning it, it produces worship in your life. Again, God doesn't hold sins against us. If I was to go up to, and I do this quite often, I'll do little surveys just trying to feel where people are. What's God saying to me? But if you go up to Christians today and you ask them at large of any denomination that calls itself a Christian, if you say, do you believe God's forgiven you? Do you believe God has forgiven you? At least 90%, somewhere between that 80 and 90% of every Christian, even if they say it with hesitation, they'll say, yeah, I believe God's forgiven me. Then I turn around and say, well, do you believe you're righteous in the eyes of God? Most of them will go, oh, no, brother, there is none righteous. No, not one. It's amazing how many people have never read the Bible but can quote that scripture. And yet they don't understand that without God, none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. Before we met Jesus, all had gone astray. All had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And before I met Christ, there was none of us that were righteous. No, not one. We had all gone our own way and astray from God. But when you accept Jesus as Lord of your life, God changes your heart. He changes your condition. And now he not only forgives you of all your sins because of the work of Jesus in paying for all of your sins, he can now make you his very righteousness in his eyes. That's awesome. If you really believed you're totally forgiven and there was no qualification on forgiveness, you could then believe you've been made righteous and you could fight some battles. And I'm telling you, when you understand how forgiven you are and you understand your new condition and being made right by God, you can ship the devil's saddle home in this life. And that's what God's called us to do. All right, let's talk about how a man then can be made right with God. How is a man made right with God? How does unholy man be made righteous and right with such a holy, pure, clean God? And I had these questions. I believe everyone at some point in their life asked that question because I believe God puts that question in our hearts and we want to know, how do you get right with God? How do I have peace with God? I didn't mean to, but as a kid, I tormented every preacher that I ever sat under because I had questions upon questions upon questions, and I really wanted some answers. And I can't tell how many preachers I even asked, how do I get right with God? I remember one group, and I was young, and I said, I want to be right with God. I feel bad about my sins. I feel bad about my thoughts. How do I get right with God? Well, brother, quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this. And so I got this long list of quit doings. And I thought I fulfilled all the quit doings, and then I found out when I fulfill all those, there's more quit doings that I had to do. And it was an exhaustive list. I couldn't do all the quittings. So then I changed churches, and I asked this preacher, well, how do I get right with God? Well, you got to do this, do this, do this, do this. I went from the quit that's and a long list to now a new list of do's, and you got to do this and do this. And how many of you know that list never ends? And so I was so frustrated. I needed to know, I want to be right with God. I want to make things right with God. How does this work? And yet I wasn't taught and I wasn't told and I wasn't shown, like I'm endeavoring to show you right out of the scriptures, how is a man made right with God? How does forgiveness really work? And why every time when I would ask a preacher even, explain forgiveness to me, it was always qualified. Like, am I forgiven? How much am I forgiven? What am I forgiven of? Many preachers would even tell me that, well, you're forgiven of everything you did before you got saved. God just wiped it clean. You're forgiven of everything before you got saved. Well, that didn't bring any comfort to me because I knew in my heart of hearts I was still a loser. And I had bad thoughts. I know you've never had any bad thoughts after you got saved. And I had a bad attitude, kind of like you're showing now. And does that mean I'm not forgiven of those things? And then how do I deal with that? And then we'd talk about repentance, and repentance would get confusing to me. I even had and was told by many that the way you get saved is by confessing all your sins. Do you realize if I had to confess all my sins to get saved, I'd still be at the altar to this day? And what if you forget one? Because if God is requiring me to confess all my sins to get saved, I may forget one, but he hadn't forgot it. So what if I miss one? I was tormented trying to remember, have I confessed all my sins? What a relief it was for me to hear the gospel and find out that you don't get saved by confessing all your sins. You get saved by repenting, meaning turn around, change directions. You do have to admit you've sinned, but the way you get saved is you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess him as Lord with your mouth. Amen. We need to give God thanks because people don't understand this. Your families don't understand this at large. Your friends that you hang out with don't understand it. Many people you work with do not understand. We don't get saved by confessing our sins. We get saved by confessing the Lordship of Jesus, believing that God raised him from the dead. And now that you have a new Lord that you're serving, now you can deal with sins on a regular basis, and I'll talk about that and how that all works. I was confused over grace and law, and what does it mean to be under grace and no longer under law? And so we'll have to look at that and walk through some of those things. This was the biggie for me, was holiness. I grew up primarily around Pentecostal holiness, and I'm not trying to be mean to any of my brothers and sisters. They believed in holiness. They wanted to be holy. That's a good thing, to want to be holy. But no one taught us how to be holy, and no one taught us why to be holy. All of the holiness was to earn something from God. We were trying to be holy to get God to love us. We were trying to be holy to get God to bless us or heal us or use us. And that is not the proper understanding of holiness and how holiness works. I discovered out of Romans chapter 6 that holiness was a fruit of the root of Jesus in my heart and in my life. And that holiness is just an outworking of me understanding I've been made righteous and truly holy now in the eyes of God through the blood of Jesus. And so I'll walk you through a lot of that. So this is going to be powerful in our lives. It'll be powerful in our church. But even if you think you already have it, I'm telling you, there are people around you who don't, that you need to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, and able to communicate the goodness of God to people in your lives. And so I'm going to help you do that by equipping you. All right, how is a man made right with God? How is a man made right with God? Everybody read it. The only way to be made right with a holy God is God make you right through your faith in Jesus. I cannot be right with God based on my own performance, my own merit, my own holiness, or my own righteousness. I can only be made right with God through faith in Jesus. How many of you have faith in Jesus? You've been made right with God by the power of the cross, the blood of the Lamb, and your simple childlike faith. You are as righteous in the eyes of God right now as you'll ever be. Now, see, some of you, you held back. I didn't get a nod to God from most of you because you think you can become more righteous. No, you are as righteous as you'll ever be with the very righteousness of Jesus through your faith. You can walk in the light of that righteousness more. You can experience the benefits of that righteousness more. But you can't be made any more righteous than God has already made you through your faith in Jesus Christ. And you need to get established in that. Established in that. Forgiveness, and I'm going to show you, total forgiveness has been extended to each and every one of us. And we're going to dig this out this time. And I'm going to make sure I'm clear and share every scripture I know on how forgiven you are. And because forgiveness is extended, righteousness now can be established in your life by faith in Jesus, and worship can be experienced, And that's the journey we're going to go on by God. All right, Isaiah 53, let's get started, verses 3 through 6. This is Isaiah prophesying of the cross. He's prophesying, he's seeing what Messiah would do. He's seeing how Messiah would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. He's seeing the cross and what Jesus would go through on the cross for you and I. Verses 1 and 2 make it clear it's Jesus. You can look that up. But let's start in verse 3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Verse 4, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Think about that. The people that crucified Jesus and what happened to Jesus on the cross, that they witnessed firsthand, they thought Jesus was a false prophet. They thought he was a false Messiah. They thought he was not of God. And when whatever happened to him on the cross happened, that I'm going to explain here in a moment, they thought it was God punishing him for his sins. When in fact, God was punishing him in your stead, in your place, as a substitute for all of your sins. Jesus, listen to me, and I'm going to say this as many ways as I can because it's got to connect with everyone eventually. Jesus didn't just forgive you of your sins. He did forgive you of your sins, but the cross is more, the gospel is more than you're forgiven of your sins. Jesus paid the ultimate penalty for all your sins on the cross. Jesus bore your sins and my sins. He bore the sins of the whole world from Adam through the flood and Israel's history right up to the cross, and the sins of the world and people not yet even born. He bore all our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness now. By his stripes we're healed. Jesus didn't just bear our sins. He bore the punishment for our sins. He bore God's wrath against you for all your sins. I'm going to be talking here. I've already heard myself 3 or 4 times, so I kind of know what I'm going to say, I think. But I'm going to be talking about how Jesus bore your sins and your punishment, and you've got to see this, saints, so that you not live in sin and flaunt sin in the face of God, but so that worship comes out of your heart and thanksgiving for what he really did for you. He bore the sins of the whole world. He bore the sicknesses of the whole world. He bore every disease that has ever been on this planet or come into anyone else's body on that cross. Isaiah 52 verse 14 says, his visage was marred among and more than any man that had ever lived on this planet. Jesus looked nothing like the pictures we see of him on the cross. And don't misunderstand me, and would much rather see a picture of Jesus like we see it traditionally than what he really looked like. Because Isaiah said, when your diseases and my diseases came into his body, when every sin of the whole world came into his body, his visage didn't even look like a man. He didn't even look like a man on the cross. He was so marred. God's wrath coming on him. God's punishment for your sins and my sins. The curse of the whole law. Everything written in Deuteronomy that is the curse of the law, that God said, if you sin, here's what I'm going to do, and here's what I'm going to do, and here's what I'm going to do. He did every bit of that to Jesus on the cross for you. Instead of doing it to you. And you talk about producing joy unspeakable and full of glory in my heart. You talk about thanksgiving, that God would love me enough to not only bear my sins and forgive me of them, but pay the full price for every mistake I ever have or will make, and the world itself. He said, we thought it was his sins, but look at this. Verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray and strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us who? Oh, every sin was laid on Jesus. And not only was my sin and your sin laid on him in his body, God is the one that punished him for you. Whatever God would have punished you, and whatever people keep accusing God of punishing people for, Jesus bore that punishment on the cross. And I'm telling you, I'm grateful, and I pray that we be a church that never, ever take that lightly, and that we appreciate and we love Jesus back, and we see by revelation what a great salvation that has been given to us, because he was a substitute for us on the cross. He took our place. He bore my sins and did not sin, so I could bear the image of righteousness without works. Jesus was made sin with your sin and my sin so we could be made righteous with his very righteousness. He bore God's wrath and punishment for sins. Listen to this now, and this is my Oklahoma way of saying it. I know we got people all over the world now that are watching. I don't know if these make sense, but our salvation is not by hook or by crook. How many of you know what I mean by that? Uh-oh, that's not good. Maybe I'm too hick. God didn't just forgive us. That would not have been just. That would not have been righteous. God didn't just cover up our sins. God didn't just sweep our sins under a rug and just act like we hadn't sinned and I just forgive you. That would not be just. That would not be righteous. Jesus didn't just forgive me of my sins. Jesus took my sins. And again, God righteously and with justice and in full judgment cursed Jesus as if he would curse me if I didn't have a Savior. And that is further than most people have understood or really received into their entire heart. And that again, what God done was judgment. Now, was judgment and justice and mercy met. They came together. You know, when I think of judgment and mercy, they cancel one another out. In my mind, my carnal mind, you either judgment or mercy. And yet at the cross, judgment met and mercy met. And we're the benefactors of God's justice, judgment, and mercy being harmonized. What do I mean? Let's say that my neighbor is a judge. I've got a great neighbor, and I love my neighbor, and my neighbor loves me. That's a true part. The rest is just a story. But let's just say my neighbor is a judge, and my neighbor is a righteous judge. He's a just judge, and yet he's my friend, and he loves me, and he even likes me, and we're fishing buddies. And so anyway, I wind up on the way to church speeding, and I get a speeding ticket. And so now I'm in the mully grubs about it, and I feel bad about it, and I'm thinking I need to contest this. And so I'm going to go to court, and I'm going to see if I can wiggle my way out of this, because I don't want to pay this fine. I don't want my insurance to go up. And so I go into the courtroom, and I'm so excited because I see the judge that's looking at my case is my neighbor. He's my friend. He's my fishing buddy. He doesn't just love me. He likes me. And so I'm thinking, this is going to be a piece of cake, and I'm going to get off. He's going to forgive me. What do friends do? What are friends for? And so all of a sudden, he looks at me, my so-called friend, and he goes, Mr. Sheriff? Well, that's your first clue. Something's not right. Mr. Sheriff, were you speeding? Is this true? How do you plead? And I try to wiggle. I say, well, I mean, it's kind of true. I might have fudged a little bit on the speed limit, but I was praying. And so I'm expecting mercy. Okay, you don't feel this? All of a sudden, my friend, who loves me, who is merciful, I thought, takes the gavel, that little bitty hammer, and slams it down. Scares everybody in the courtroom. I'm freaking out, and he goes, guilty as charged. Bam! $150 fine. I'm just devastated. What kind of friend is this? How many of you know my friend is a just judge? He's a righteous judge. And if he sweeps my iniquity under the rug, that's unfair, that's unjust, and he would have to sweep everybody else's iniquity under the rug. But you know what my friend the judge does? He stands up, listen, he takes off his robe and walks around the courtroom, comes and stands right by me, pulls his wallet out, and lays $150 on the table. I guess I might have to do the thinking for some of you. How many of you know he was a righteous judge and he fulfilled judgment, but he's also a merciful judge? So he became a fellow citizen with me. He stepped down from judgehood. He stepped down and derobed himself as righteous, godly judge and became a fellow citizen. And he, the innocent, took the place of the guilty. He, the innocent, paid the crime of the guilty. How many of you know I'm going to really love my judge now and my friend? I'm going to be giving him a big hug. So many people have missed the power of the gospel in the sense that Jesus is the second member of the Godhead. He is God. He's the judge of the cosmos, and he's coming back, and he will judge this world in righteousness and in holiness. But I've got a God that derobed himself of his glory. He stepped down from that position of second member of the Godhead, never ceasing to be God, but he became a man. He became a fellow citizen, and he came along my side, hallelujah, and the innocent died for the guilty. And the judge of the universe says, my sin wasn't a $150 fine. It was a capital offense, and the soul that sins must die. And my Savior, my friend, my Lord, derobed himself of his glory, became one of us, and went to the cross and paid the fine in death for what I deserve. I'm going to be hugging my Jesus forever, amen, for what he did for me. You need to learn to be hugging him forever for what he did for you, because he didn't just forgive you of your sins. He paid the price and penalty and full wrath of God Almighty for your sins and your iniquities and your transgressions. This is why I know people haven't got it when they say, well, I'm forgiven, so they flaunt their sin. They celebrate their sin. Do you know, I can't explain this, and you just have to trust the Holy Ghost, but I mean, if Cheryl would just take one of my sins, let's just pretend here that Cheryl loves me so much. I'm not pretending about that part. You do love me so much. But she loves me so much, what if she could take just one sin? Okay, here's one sin, and I know that the consequences of that sin is I'm going to lose my career. Let's say it's a sin that I would lose my position as a pastor, probably could lose my wife. This sin that I've committed, this one sin, it could destroy our marriage. My children will be bitter at me the rest of my life. What if she could take that one sin and pay the penalty, and me watch her pay the penalty for me, as me? Do you think I would flaunt that same sin in her face ever again? It would be impossible. But see, even if I committed the same sin again, I would be humble about it, and I would be broken about it, and I would say, Cheryl, I am so sorry. This does not bring glory to what you did for me, and I was weak and I failed, and Cheryl even forgives me again of the one sin. See, we can understand it if we got it down to one sin in one person, but I'm telling you, Jesus is the Son of God that became the Son of Man, and he embraced the sins of the whole world. He took our place, and he took our penalty and our punishment for all of our sins, and this should have a profound effect on us if we see it by the Spirit and the Word of God. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 3. We're going to come back to this later and get into detail in this chapter, but I'm going to pull one thing out. I've never heard anybody say this, and I want you to see it. It says, for God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. See, Jesus didn't come just to forgive us. He came to take our sin away. He came to pay the penalty, a sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish who sinned in times past. Look at verse 26. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just and just. And he declares sinners, he's just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. See, it's not just mercy that I've been made the righteousness of God. It's God's justice that I've been made righteous and truly holy. You know, I'll give you credit that you probably responded in the other services. But it wasn't very good. But it was better than the other services. Because I guarantee if I pinned people down and I said, do you know that God's made you righteous? And why do you think that is? Most would say, because he was merciful. He did have mercy on me. He did have mercy on us in forgiving us of sins. But when he made you righteous through your simple faith, that was justice. It was just that he justified the ungodly. Because see, when you don't know what Jesus did for you, God always knows what Jesus did for you. God knows Jesus bore every one of your sins, past, present, and future tense, and God himself knows he's already punished Jesus for you, so it was just to make you the very righteousness of God now in Christ Jesus. Come on now. I just want to open everybody's head up. Because I used to think my righteousness was a second right righteousness or a second class righteousness, a second rate righteousness. No, the righteousness you've been made, dear ones, is the very righteousness of Jesus himself. And as we walk through this, I'm going to show you this clearer and clearer as it's even exploding again in me on how that it was God's justice now. When I say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I believe he died for my sins, I believe he paid the penalty, and on the third day, though, he rose from the dead, and I confess him as Lord, it's not just mercy that God saved me. Mercy's included. It's justice. What Jesus did was so perfect, so thorough, so right, so just, and God so put every one of your sins in his body and so judged him that it's the right thing for God to make you righteous when you believe it now. That's exciting to me, and we'll dive into it. Isaiah 54 comes after the redemptive chapter, Isaiah 53, and here's the benefits now of being made righteous. He says, "For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I forsook you, but with great mercies I will gather you." Now, that confuses people. For just a moment, God says, I forsook you. When did God forsake us for a moment? When we were there at the cross. It was our sins in Jesus' body that caused God to forsake him. It was your iniquities, your diseases, your sickness in his body that caused Jesus to suddenly cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father didn't forsake God the Son as if God the Son had done anything wrong. God the Father forsook you and me in Jesus on the cross. He forsook the sins of you and me in Jesus, not Jesus. And yet it was just for a moment that he forsook him, but with great mercies I'll gather you. Watch this. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. God has redeemed me. He's redeemed you. And he says, I'm going to extend loving kindness to you and tender mercies the rest of your life. He says in verse 9 that this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I've sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. God has made a covenant. When God swears something, it cannot be broke. It's a covenant. And he says, I swear to you, just like I swore to Noah and humanity, I will not flood the earth again. It grieved God's heart to have to cleanse this planet of the iniquity. But remember, there were only 8 righteous people on the whole planet. There were only 8 people that had anything to do with God, and evil and sin and Satan was destroying the human race. And it grieved God's heart that he had even created us in that sense because of evil and to have to cleanse it, but he had to, but he made a covenant with Noah. That's how God relates to us, is with his word. He makes covenants. He made a covenant with Adam and Eve that I'm going to deal with this sin. I'm going to take care of this. He made a promise to Adam and Eve. There's one coming that will crush the head of the serpent. The serpent will bruise his heel. That's a crucifixion. But he will crush the serpent's head. That's my word to you, Adam and Eve. I'm going to fix what you messed up. He said to Noah, I will never, ever do this again. I'll never flood the earth again. And listen, he put a rainbow, a mark of the covenant, in the sky. He promised Israel, I will be with you, I'll never forsake you. And he made a covenant with them, and it was marked by circumcision, which represented the seed to come. He made a covenant with David that he would have a son set on his throne that would rule and have a kingdom that would last forever. And listen, all of those covenants come to their climax, their full apex in the new covenant that Jesus cut, that is an everlasting covenant and a better covenant established on better promises. God has sworn, I'm never going to be angry with you again. I'm not going to curse you with a curse. I'm not going to punish you. I'm not killing your kids. I'm not making you sick. And I don't have anything to do with these school shootings. And no matter how many preachers stand up, and I don't mean to be mean here. I'm trying to preach the truth in love. But I don't care what preacher stands up and says, this is God's judgment on America and our sins. He's killing our kids. God's not killing our kids. God's not running over your kids. Anybody filled with evil that would come into a church and shoot people in a church, that's not God. God has nothing to do with that and the evil of that. The covenant of Noah was so powerful, God put a rainbow in the sky that every time it rains, it's supposed to remind you God keeps his promises. That he's not going to flood the earth. And remember, it's a rainbow. The bow of God. During the flood, God had to turn his bow toward the earth of anger and righteous judgment. And he had to pierce the earth with judgment to cleanse it from all sin. But he starts over with Adam and his family. Listen, and he turns the bow toward himself. The rainbow. God saying, I will send a Messiah and I'll turn the bow on myself. I will punish my Messiah for all of your sins. I'll pour all my wrath out, all my anger out, all my punishment out. Every curse written in the book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to turn my bow toward myself. And Jesus on the cross, God poured every bit of his punishment, his wrath, his anger, and curses of that law out on Jesus. And Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might now come on the Gentiles. I don't care what you've been told, what's being said. We're confused, and I'm going to deal with this, and I'm going to deal with it head on where does all this stuff come from that God's making us sick, God's killing our kids, God's the one to blame for all of this. Unfortunately, it comes out of the Bible. And that freaks everybody out. Well, if it's in the Bible, we need to believe it. Well, it was under the old covenant law for sin. And Jesus came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. How does he fulfill it? He takes my place and the punishment for me disobeying it. Hallelujah. And God will never, ever be angry with me. Never be wroth with me. No matter what I do, how I fail or fall, I'm about to preach. God Almighty loves me and will never leave or forsake me. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. He goes on to say, I mean, we can read, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my what? Covenant of what? Not covenant of wrath and punishment and curses. My covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on you. God says, I'll give you the worst extreme. If a mountain, if you're standing in Colorado, and the mountains get plucked up. Don't get shook. Don't waver. That I'll never remove my loving kindness from you. Don't think, even if everything's falling apart in your life and mountains are being plucked up and hills are being laid level. Don't be shook. I love you. I will never, ever stop loving you. And my loving kindness will not depart, nor my covenant of peace be removed. Watch this. God has made peace with you and me through the blood of his cross. When are we going to be at peace with God? When are we going to quit getting angry at God for something didn't work out like we thought? God's not angry with me. I'm not going to be angry with him. God's not mad at me. I'm not going to be mad at him. I guarantee you, if you would do this, talk to 5 people this week, you'll find somebody that's mad at God and that's falsely accusing God of being the author of the pain in their life. When God made a covenant, he swore by it. He would cease to exist if he breaks a covenant. Covenants cannot be broke. And God made peace with me through the blood of his cross. He will always be at peace with me. It's a covenant that's serious. He'll never rebuke me in wrath or anger. Yes, God will correct us. He'll discipline us. But it's always in love, not anger like the old covenant law. No matter the circumstance, God's loving kindness remains. Luke 2:14, I taught that at Christmas. But God didn't write that in the Bible to start a Christmas card business. Just look at the back of every Christmas card and you'll get it. That's God's word. He says that when Jesus, the Messiah, came, can you imagine? Thousands of years God's been promising, I'm going to fix this mess. I'm going to clean up this mess and I'm going to change people's hearts and I'm going to do a new covenant. Thousands of years he's promising it. Now Jesus is born. Jesus is here. God has entered into humanity. Emmanuel, God with us. And the Bible says those shepherds heard in heaven singing, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. And number 3, goodwill toward men. What is that talking about? It's talking about those angels. No, this is it. Thousands of years we've been waiting on the one that would destroy the works of the devil, that would absolutely wreak havoc on hell itself and deliver mankind from the chains and bondage of sin and death and demonic oppression. And he's the one. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace will come to this earth. He's not talking about peace between nations and no more wars. Jesus himself said, in the last days, there'll be perilous times. There'll be rumors of wars and wars. Nations will rise up against nations. As long as there's evil in this world, there's going to be a lack of peace between men and nations. I'm not condoning war. I never pray for war. I don't want war. But welcome to a world gone wrong and full of darkness. When Jesus said, or those angels saying, peace on earth, he was saying, God, through this child, will make peace with all men. God is not your problem. God is not against you. And if God be for you, and I'm here to tell you he is, who can be against you? The problem is we don't believe God's for us, so when things come against us, we fall apart. We've got to get established in God is for me. God is with me. God's not marking my iniquities. God's not holding any sin against me. God's forgiven me. And I can fear him now. I can worship him. And because of him making me right, I can fight a good fight now of faith. All right, Isaiah 54 goes on to say, verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Man, that lights me up right there. I love you. And I'm stuck with you. I'm not talking about like bad. I'm committed to this body. I'm committed unto death for the will of God to be done. But some of you, it's taken us years just to convince you that God loves you. If I say God likes you, you freak out. It's taken me years to pound the doubt and unbelief out of your heart that God's not the one making you sick. Amen or oh me. It's taken years to pound out of your head, well, God must have done this, either punishing me for something or he's trying to teach me something. You know, I've taught my kids constantly, cars will kill you. But what if I got in the car and just ran over Shekinah to teach her, cars will kill you? You'd put me in jail. And yet we blame God of stuff all the time, that you'd put a man in jail if he did that. But how many of you know I love Shekinah enough? If one of you backed over the top of her, I would take advantage of it. I would leverage it. I would say, this is what I've been trying to talk to you about. And I'm telling you, all these people in this church are trying to kill us. You know? I'm kidding. I would leverage every moment of it. I would say, do you feel the pain? Obey. At the hospital, I'd visit her and say, man, I tell you, you could be out shopping with me right now if you just obey. But again, I'm not the one running over her to teach her something. God will use any bad thing in your life to teach you, to minister to you, but God didn't do it to you. Amen. Amen. I'm about to get excited. At least your children are getting it. I'm seeing young people come up. They don't waver about God's will to heal. They don't waver about God's with me. They don't waver about these things. Man, I can't wait for your grandkids. Can you imagine if we would get our act? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Can you imagine if we could get our act together, what it would mean to our children to be taught a good God? A God that never wills anything but good. He said, good will toward men. That was the third thing I didn't cover. Good will toward men. God wills nothing but good for your life. Yeah, but I don't see it. I know we got to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, I don't feel it. I don't feel. I'm about to slap you. I'm talking about a godly slap to get you out of your drunken stupor of doubt and unbelief and realize God wills good no matter what bad is happening in your life. God still wills good for you. Your children shall be taught, and great shall be the what?
Peace.
The peace of your grandchildren and your children. And then he goes on to say, in righteousness you shall be established. We don't just need to know we've been made right. Okay, that's nice. We need established in it because there's benefits and fruit of it. He says, you shall be far from oppression. Man, that sounds good. You shall be far, or you shall not fear. That sounds good. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. See, when you get established in, okay, I'm forgiven and God's not holding my sin against me, and I'm made right with God by faith in Jesus, now you can resist these things that gather against you. He goes on in the next verse to say that they will indeed surely assemble. But look, not because of me. When fear comes, God's not the author of that. When oppression comes, God's not the author of that. These things come against us. Life is tough. Again, what my family and I faced just a few months ago, it doesn't get any tougher than your baby born dead. And if you can overcome that, you can overcome anything, saints. How many of you know the Bible says that death is the last enemy to be put under our feet? Do you realize a day's coming that Jesus is coming back? He will appear in his kingdom, and the last enemy, death, will be put under every one of our feet. But we're supposed to be headed toward that day, and we should be seeing some signs and symptoms of overcoming death right now. We're not going to be able to see everybody come back from the dead. I don't want to get into all that. Just the fact that we're seeing dead people raised, to me, is pretty cool. There's some people, when they die, I don't want them to come back. I did. They're not in this service, okay? But I mean, you can't face death if you think God is holding any sin in your life against you. You can't rebuke it if you don't think you've been made righteous independent of your own holiness. But if you can face that, and God has done this for us as a church. I don't mean to keep going back to Urias, but I don't know how anybody could not believe in miracles. How can you come to church here and not believe in miracles after what we've all been through? What makes all that possible? Jesus made all that possible. What makes that possible in a little more detail? God isn't holding any sin against us so we can be bold. What made it possible? We've got the very righteousness of Jesus. We can pray in Jesus' name as if it was Jesus praying. We can see miracles, signs, and wonders. We can see our families made whole. I'm sorry, I got to quit here, but whosoever assembles against you, they're going to fall by your side for God's sake and our sake. Behold, I created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon. So he's saying, I'm the creator of all good things, and even though a lot of good things have turned evil because of sin, God is saying, I'm still God. I'm the original creator, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper. I can't help it because I believe that. No weapon against me and my family will prosper. No weapon against you will prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. You don't condemn people, but I don't let people speak falsely over me and not condemn the words. And I don't let them falsely accuse God and not condemn those words. Many of you listen to people where they're blaming God for everything. And some of that gets in your heart and you waver. He says, you'll condemn the tongue. This is the heritage or the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Now watch this and we're quitting. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. How many of you know the righteousness we have didn't come from man? It didn't come from our own holiness. It didn't come from our own performance. It came from God. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, that's a good introduction. Amen. We're going to dig into this, and you need to bring some people that are mad at God. Amen. I'll go to 25 services. If every one of you would reach out, we'd have to go to 25 services. Because I guarantee there's people all around you blaming God for the bad in their life. Not really realizing God has come and made a way for us to experience the good that he intended for men who love him and are called according to his purpose. Father, I love you so much. I thank you that Jesus derobed himself and became one of us. And stood in our place, and he was so holy, he was so perfect, he was so worthy. He was the Lamb of God without spot or without wrinkle, that every sin of the whole world could be placed in his body, every sickness, every disease, and by his stripes we've been made whole. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for not just forgiving me, that is awesome, but you paid the penalty for every sin, and I will love you. I will praise you. We as a body will love you and praise you even in the ages to come for the riches of your grace. Amen and amen. Praise God.